Few books of the Bible have provoked such diverse interpretations as the Book of Revelation. And yet, the Book of Revelation is a book of the glory of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon introducing the Book of Revelation through an exposition of its first three verses. Here, too, Dr. Beakey will explain the different schools of interpretation of the Book of Revelation and show the best way in which we can glean the most spiritual good from this precious book. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, the last book of the Bible, the revelation of St. John the Divine, is often called the Apocalypse, coming from the Greek title of this book, the Apocalypse of John. The word apocalypse means to be unveiled. It means revelation. It crops up repeatedly in all forms of social media today. People commonly say today we live in apocalyptic times. There's an increasing awareness all around us, even in the world, that we're living in the last days. 50 years ago, people and society referred to apocalyptic times were considered weird or fanatics. But now even unbelievers, albeit usually too flippantly, speak about the end of the world. Politicians talk about rogue nations like Iran and North Korea getting nuclear capabilities and what the consequences would be. Will they bomb Israel? Will they eventually, ultimately, bomb the United States? And will this be the breakdown of society and eventually the end of the world? These things are being talked about sometimes more in the world than in the church. Even unbelievers are using language and imagery from the Bible. Scientists and politicians and world leaders are quite at home talking now about Armageddon. At the end. And then when you combine that with what's going on in America today, the hatred, the bitter spirit, the anger, the politics, the concern for the future, which direction is America heading? What is going to happen to our beloved nation? Even this week in the news, our president now proposing a drastic reduction in our budget for armed forces. What impact will that have on America and by extension on the world? Will our children have the freedoms and the pleasures that of peaceable living that we know today? What about grandchildren? Will Jesus come in the clouds before we can even have them? And perhaps you young people, sometimes you even wonder, don't you, will you live long enough to get married and have children before Christ returns? What will happen to this world? What will happen to the future? We've begun a new year. We're thinking future. And there's no place better to turn than the book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But I also hope that as we approach this book, you will join with me and do so with a sense of awe and excitement. Because this book is really all about worshiping Jesus Christ with awe and with joy and with excitement. And so let's turn to the first three verses, just the introductory material. You might call this the prologue of the book, or the opening preface, or the title page. The first three verses of the book of Revelation this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, if you think of a book today, you think of a title page, you think of a preface, everything that goes into that is right here in these three verses. You have the title, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have the contents, everything which John saw and bear record of the word of God, the things which would shortly come to pass. These are the things the book will consist of. You have the author, the Apostle John. We know it's the Apostle John because he just uses his own name, John. He doesn't describe who he is, meaning it must be the Apostle John. It must be a very well-known John, since there are thousands of Johns in that day, and we know the Apostle John was reticent to describe himself. But we also have a kind of foreword here, details about the policies quoted and forces that were of help to John. John is, as it were, acknowledging these, like you do in the preface of a book. This book of Revelation comes from God through Christ, carried by an angel to John, and then delivered to the churches. So you have really here three things, don't you, in these first three verses. You've got the contents of the book summarized. You've got the means of communication, how this book comes to John and thereby to us. And then you've got in verse 3, this wonderful commendation. The book commended. Blessed is he who readeth and keepeth the words of this book. So our theme this morning is introducing the book of Revelation. First, its content. Second, its communication. And third, its commendation. Now, when it comes to the book of Revelation, Christians today are polarized into two groups. On the one hand, the majority, and I suppose we're among them, most of us, almost ignore this book, except for some well-known texts. Like, behold, I stand at the door and knock in the first three chapters. Or funerals and special occasions where we talk about the last day of judgment and the well of God's people in glory and the woe of the unsaved. We might go to the last chapters of this book. But by and large, we ignore particularly the large center of this book. It's so unfamiliar to us. It's such an unfamiliar world it presents to us. A world of many-headed monsters and dragons and creatures from other realms. And the symbolism throughout this book is so foreign to our modern way of thinking that we just read it and we say, well, I don't understand what it's all about. And we just kind of let it go. At the opposite extreme, there's a minority of Christians who are obsessed with this book. And they read it. They read it much more than they read any other parts of Scripture. And they find the answer to all kinds of historical and futuristic questions answered in the book of Revelation. Somehow they find Saddam Hussein in the book of Revelation a few years ago. Or they find Hitler in the book of Revelation, or Stalin, or whatever it may be. They're always finding specific details of what's going on today in the book of Revelation. Well, happily, there's a better way. A better way than both of these extremes. A way that's hinted at already in the title of this book. the revelation of Jesus Christ should be the title. Now, the title we have is the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, those are human words. But usually, the title of a book is the opening words of the book. And this is a better title. Really, we don't have here the revelations of St. John the Divine. St. John recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or, as it says in the original Greek, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which means revelation. You see, the word apocalypse simply means to unveil something. That's what revelation is. Revelatio in Latin means to make bare. If you roll up your sleeve, you make bare your arm. You reveal what your arm really looks like. And so what God does in the book of Revelation is he peels back the veil, and he uncovers something that is hidden, something that has been secret. And that's why this book really ultimately shouldn't frighten us. It shouldn't be a closed book to us or even an obscure book to us, because it's meant to be a revelation. It's not meant to obscure things, but to reveal things. It's meant to be understandable. And so, too often we're scared, as it were, of this book because we haven't really studied it appropriately, and maybe we do need some help in understanding it. We're so confused and frightened by its imagery and its symbolism and the countless interpretations of this book that we forget. It is simply this: the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is meant to be understood. Now, that being said, I'm not going to deny that there are many unusual things in this book. And we need to approach this book differently than we approach many other Bible books. This is apocalyptic genre. That is, the book is written in a particular vein, a particular way. It's got a particular culture about it, if you will. Think of it this way. When you go to another country, Mr. Vandestel going to Malawi this week, there are different customs in that country. And often when we go to foreign countries, there are different languages. And you try to adapt, don't you? When you go to certain cultures, you understand that they do things differently than you. Some cultures, it would be very rude to just shake a person's hand with one hand. You naturally have to do it with two and hold one hand here. Otherwise, you're insulting the person. Well, you have to learn things about the culture. Well, so it is when you approach a book like Revelation, you have to learn what apocalyptic literature is like and how you have to respond to it differently than you would respond to other literature. If you approach Revelation and you take every number in this book very literally, you're certainly not understanding the genre of how this book is written. So the first thing you need to understand as you approach the book is precisely what we've been saying, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, and it has everything to do with Jesus Christ, not with Hitler or Napoleon or Saddam Hussein or any other personality from world history. It has something to say about world history and about various kinds of personalities, but it has directly to do with Jesus Christ and his revelations of himself. The book of Revelation, and that may disappoint some of you, but the book of Revelation is not about all kinds of specific world events as we're marching through church history or world history. But it has to do with Jesus. You see, we're not to read these events into the book, but we are to read them from the book. That is to say, we are to understand what goes on in our world according to the principles that we find in the book of Revelation, according to what is disclosed to us here about Jesus Christ and the things which must shortly come to pass. And ultimately, you see, it is all about Him. He's the hero of the drama of this book. So let me put it this way. The Bible, including Revelation, is not written to satisfy the horoscope tendencies of our human mind. We want to know the future. We want some kind of horoscope in it, deep down, don't we? Where we know what's going to happen. We think, wow, now we've got it here, right here in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation isn't designed to satisfy that curiosity. The book of Revelation is to be understood spiritually and practically, not superstitiously and speculatively. And it's to be understood in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits upon the throne and who is victorious, and His victory runs through all this book, His victory over all the powers of evil. And so to read Revelation as a horoscope is not only erroneous, but downright sinful, because it's in total opposition to everything that Jesus says in this book and in Scripture as a whole. For the Bible tells us God has set the times and seasons, that the Father knows, and we are not to know. It's not your business, said Jesus, to know exactly when the world will end. We are to live one day at a time. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We're not to pry into the future. God holds the key to the future. If He trusted it to us, we would be sorry. If you could see the future of the world, and if the responsibility would fall on your or my shoulders, we would fail. So what then is the book of Revelation all about? It's about the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The theme is the one revealed, Jesus, and the revealer, Jesus. And He has certain things to reveal to us. John says, things which must shortly come to pass. What are those things? How are we to view them? Well, there are some people who say that the book of Revelation is to be viewed in terms of the immediate historical context, things that shortly come to pass. That means certainly in the first century. Things that revolve around the destruction of Jerusalem and the Roman persecution under Domitian. For the first time in John's day, it was a capital offense for a person to be a Christian. And the book must be understood in this context because the book has so much to do with persecution. So everything in the book deals, with the possible exception of the last two chapters, these people would say, deals with John's own day, John's own generation, things that must shortly come to pass. Other people say, no, the things that shortly must come to pass refers to the whole New Testament dispensation and era to the end of the world. And really this book has everything to do with things that are out into the future. It really has everything to do with a future millennial event before the second coming of the Lord. And then there are other people saying, no, the things that must shortly come to pass, yes, they have to do with all of church history, but it's not just the future things, nor just the past things, but really the book of Revelation is a progressive marching through church history. So we've got 2,000 years and more till Jesus comes again of history in the book of Revelation. So you see, there are many different interpretations to the book of Revelation. Now, what I want to do for just a few minutes is I want to set those interpretations out before you. I've just mentioned in very general ways and give you the technical term for each of them. And that will get a little bit heavy, but I'll make it as simple as I can. But it's important to have the foundation, you see, to understand these different views as we approach the book of Revelation. That's why this sermon is an introductory one. Now, there are five views today of Revelation. Let me give them to you. The first is what's called a preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist approach. That's the approach, as I just said, that understands the book wholly in terms of the circumstances of John's own day. Now, there are different preterist schools of theologians. Some say the book was complete. Everything written in the book of John, except Revelation 21, 22, everything was done by John's death. Others say, no, it spills over for a century or two, perhaps, even three or four, some say, and it's done with the destruction of the Roman Empire in the 5th century. But they all agree to this. The word preter, by the way, means, it's a Latin word meaning past. They all agree that this book is confined to the past rather than a projection of the future. And so, the preterist approach would look at Revelation 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches of Asia, and say these are the seven churches in John's own day, actual first century churches to whom the letters were addressed. And so the entire book is like that. It applies to things that happen in John's own day. Now, the strength of this approach is that it gives you a very clear interpretation of the overarching theme of the book, things which must shortly come to pass. Yes, they shortly came to pass within a generation or two. The weakness of this book is if that is all the book of Revelation is, then it has very little to say to today's church in the midst of all its struggles. That's the first interpretation, preterist. The second is the historicist approach, coming from the word history, historicist approach. This was the approach that most of the reformers believed, and they believed that Revelation was a visionary symbolization of the whole panorama of church history being unfolded to us from John's day and generations, Revelation 2 and 3, first century churches, straight through, marching through church history until you get to the end of the world. And then the day of judgment and glory and hell in the closing chapters. And so, a historicist would say that these seven churches of Asia do not refer, first of all, to seven churches literally in Asia only, but to seven ages of the church. And that today, we are now living in the last church era, the church of Laodicea, and we are the lukewarm church at the end of the world. So, the Reformers tended to view Revelation as like a chart of world history, a series of historical pictures moving from Christ's first coming to the end of the present age. So, for example, by the time you reach Revelation 13, they would say, the beast arising from the sea is identified with the rise of Islam. And when you reach Revelation 17, you're a few more centuries further in church history, and Revelation 17, therefore, is identified with the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy. Now, the strength of this approach is that it's a beautiful sweep of church history, but its weakness is that it assumes too easily that the book of Revelation prophesies a linear development throughout church history rather than a cyclical repetition of events from different angles of vision. That's the historicist approach. Third, there is what's called the futurist approach. And that's the approach that was most popular at the beginning of the last century with evangelicals, especially dispensational evangelicals who tend to divide all of world history back from the beginning in different sections, different dispensations. But this view has actually lost ground in the last few decades. The futurist view holds that all the visions, starting in chapter 4 through chapter 22, all of them lie in the future. They are events that will transpire immediately prior to and accompany Christ's second coming at the end of history, which will then usher in the millennial age, and Christ will be on the earth for then 1,000 years or so. Now, most of these futurists, therefore, are what we call pre-millennialists. Millennium meaning 1,000 years, and the idea that Christ will be here for 1,000 years, and pre meaning that Christ will come and reign for 1,000 years before the final judgment. Now, the problem with this futurist approach is that not only does it detract too much from John's own day, allowing almost no comfort for the first century persecuted church in its dire, dire situation, but it also doesn't provide a lot of direction and comfort for the church as it moves along in church history. It's always forever looking at the second coming. You meet these people all the time, don't you, in the social media. They're always talking about Revelation 20 in particular. Always talking about the rapture and things of that nature. And there's a problem there of becoming fixated only on future things. Now, the strength of this view is that it does underscore the ultimate victory of Christ and His elect over all enemies at His second coming, which is the major theme of this book. So that's the futurist view.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In our next broadcast, we will hear Dr. Beakey explain two more approaches to the interpretation of this book, as well as talk about how the book of Revelation combines different forms of communication which enrich its message. May God use these messages to open your eyes to see more of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ in this, the last and crowning book of the Holy Scriptures.